All right, are we on? We are on. I think we can be awed by God's creation and still amazed when the microphone works. All right, today we're going to be in our study of Genesis. And we're going to be looking at the story of Adam and Eve. Before we get started, though, I'd like to start with a word of prayer. Our God and our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in your word. We thank you, Father, for so many, many mighty works that you've done, the glory of your creation around us. We thank you, Father, for your word which reveals to us why and how and when. So many facts that we otherwise would not know about you that allows us to increase our faith and our understanding of you. We pray, Father, that you would be with us this morning as we look into your word. Help us to find the things that you have for us here. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. And before I forget, here's our lesson outline for this first section on Genesis. This morning and Wednesday night, we're going to talk about Adam and Eve. And then next Sunday, Danny Haynes is going to give us a shortened version of some of the science and history that supports the Genesis account. And if you think we're condensing things in the creation lesson Wednesday, wait until you see what Danny is going to try and condense in this very, very broad subject. To that end, he has prepared a questionnaire. It's on the table in the back. Grant's got copies. He's going to pass them out. Okay. That questionnaire needs to be turned in today. Okay? And in reality, what he's trying to do is get a feel for where we would like to focus his comments. He's got a lot of material. He's taught classes on this. We want to kind of narrow it down to the things that will be of interest to you. So if you would fill that questionnaire out today and get that back today, then Danny will have a little bit of time to prepare that material for next Sunday. So, talking about Adam and Eve. The class on Wednesday night, Grant went over the beginnings of the creation story and talking about in that lesson, some of the worldviews that one might take as we approach the creation story and as we think about a history of the world. And I was thinking about that a little bit too. As we look at the Bible presents us with a very unique book. First of all, one of the things, well, in a lot of ways, none of the stories begin with once upon a time. None of the stories begin with long, long ago in a galaxy far, far away. These are not make-believe. These are real events that happened, and they're recorded for us to tell a story. But how do we know that? Because as we particularly think about the creation account, that happened, you know, some thousands of years before it was written down, and then it was revealed. So we have here a book that maybe had some oral or written tradition that was handed down and that Moses would have been able to use in writing the book, as Grant referenced last Sunday. There were really only four or five generations from Adam to the time of Noah, and then passed that to Moses, not that many times. Not that many generations of oral tradition would have been required to get to a point where language was written. So, it's possible, but still a good amount of it is revealed. And so we're relying on the fact that God revealed what happened in the creation of the world and in the creation of human beings. So, okay, that's one theory. It's a very plausible explanation. Those who don't believe in God, though, very easily sneer at that and say, oh, well, that's convenient. You have a God who's got these magical powers and can do whatever he wants. Well, it is convenient. It also happens to be true. How do we know that? Well, let's take a look at this. If we're going to believe the biblical account as plausible, it talks about a God who is all-powerful. So we're going to have to see that power displayed in some ways that can't be explained, some supernatural ways, some ways beyond the natural explanations. For example, a six-day creation and a flood that covers the entire earth and a man who rises from the dead. What's the evidence that we have that supports these supernatural events, which would then confirm that we do have, in fact, an all-powerful God who exists outside of His creation? And if we have an all-wise and an all-knowing God, then that God would have to know some things from the beginning that were going to happen in later times. And those things would have to happen the way that He said and consistently in order for Him to be an all-knowing, all-wise, outside of time God. And if we're created in His image, then we would have to see some characteristics of God that are also reflected in His creation. And those characteristics would need to be consistent throughout time. And this is the thing I think makes this Genesis story so interesting. We're going to see evidence of supernatural power. We're going to see evidence of foreknowing things that happen far later. We're going to see characteristics that we can see reflected in the creation, which is ourselves. We're also going to answer some really, really important questions. Questions that have been plaguing philosophers for a long time. Like, which came first, the chicken or the egg? Really important questions. I don't know how many of you stay awake at night thinking about this. I promise you an answer to this question. Okay, so let's begin with Genesis. I'm looking for comments, so please feel free to join in the discussion. If you're paying attention, if you don't sleep, you will get an answer to the chicken and the egg question, okay? That is coming. You'll get it by the end of Wednesday night, I hope. Okay, the creation of man. We see in Genesis chapter 1, the whole creation, ending up on the sixth day with the creation of beasts and cattle, man. And then we see the story circling back in chapter 2 and starting to go into a bit more detail. So, what do we know about the way man was formed? Out of the dust, yeah. I put that up too fast. Sorry about that. What else do we know about the formation of man? God breathed into him. Okay, the breath of life. What else? Likeness of God. Yeah, in the likeness of God, in God's own image. And male and female. So, you got to kind of watch a little bit here when the Bible talks about man in Genesis, whether he's talking about mankind or whether he's talking about specifically the male of the pair. But in this particular case, he very clearly specifies that he made man male and female. And he created us with a purpose. If you think about that purpose, first of all, be fruitful and multiply. That actually is a purpose. It was given to us as a command. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish and the birds and the creatures. Tend the garden and care for it. These are commands, things we're told to do. And he's allowed to eat what? Vegetarian. So here we see a state where man is a vegetarian. What's the consequences of that, by the way, if man is only eating plants and the animals are only eating plants? No death, no violent death. You don't have animals preying on each other and killing each other and preying on man and killing man. Is that the state that then continued in the creation forever? No, not at all. In fact, in the time of David, you see lions and bears attacking the sheep and lions attacking men in the period of Judges, and you see all sorts of animal violence going on. Of course, fortunately, it was restricted to just the animals, right? Not at all. We see, even in the first family, man killing man. So, in the beginning, though, in the garden, we see a plan that was different. That man was authorized to eat plants, and the animals were authorized to eat plants. That's how it was. So tell me about the garden. What was life like in the garden? Well, it was a garden. What else? Harps? Lots of music going on? Lots of people? Crowds? Okay. Wasn't raining yet. There was kind of a mist watering everything. There was a river coming out of the garden. Okay. What else do we know about the garden? It was taken care of by Adam. Do you have helpers? Do you have a crew? Didn't have a crew. He was there by himself, right? Cool in the evening. Okay. So the weather was probably fairly temperate. In fact, they didn't wear clothes, so the weather had to be fairly temperate, right? Or they're going to freeze. Now, cool, not cold. So probably somewhere in Southern California, maybe. Yeah? They walked with God. They actually saw God face to face. They could talk to Him. They could hide from Him. Okay? What else? They had a fertile crescent. That's right. They had lots of plants. Every tree that was pleasant to look at and good to eat, the herbs of the grass and the tree that bears fruit. What kind of special vegetation do we have there? Sort of one-of-the-kind stuff. Tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. So there's two trees there, right? When was the garden created again? It was on the sixth day. It was on the sixth day. How do we know that? Well, man was put there. And in the garden, man was put there before he had his companion. And all of that happened on the sixth day. So this happened, this is kind of a windowing in to the account from Genesis chapter 1 where it just said he made the animals and he made man. He made him male and female. Now we're looking into this a little bit closer here in chapter 2. We see that the man is there, the man is put there. Does the man have a name yet? Not yet. At this point, he's just referred to as the man. Very shortly, we're going to see God referring to him by name. Okay. But the garden was not perfect. There was something that was not good in the garden. Before we get to the serpent. What was not good? When God put the man in the garden, he was alone. That's right. He was alone. And this was the first thing we see God saying is not good. It is not good that the man is alone. So, he's going to make a helper. So, how does God go about that? Goes to sleep. But before that, there's another thing he does. We actually start breaking down the sixth day a little bit. He first brings all the animals to him. Says, let's see if we can find... How about a dog, a puppy dog? It's a great companion, right? Let's give the man a dog. Maybe that'll do the job. No. How about a cat? Parakeet. You know, and so the Bible records that all the animals are brought to Adam, and he names them, but he doesn't find this companion among the animals, right? The animals are not a helper. They're not created in the image of God. They're not suitable for him. And so then, God continues in his act of creation. Mm-hmm. That's a really good point. And in fact, it points to another concept, this idea of a progressive work, a work in process. Grant touched on this a little bit at the beginning in the first day when the earth was was void and without form, that doesn't mean it was a mess. It doesn't mean that you know, that God somehow messed up. He hadn't gotten to that phase of imposing design yet. Okay, you start with the matter, and then you form it into what you need. In this case, it's not like God has failed. It's just God is still in the process of creation. And so man is not yet complete. And that's the thing I think that God comments, which is not good, is that man is not yet complete. We also see that in the continual unfolding of revelation throughout the Bible. The revelation that was given here in Genesis is consistent with everything that will follow, but it is not yet complete. You can see the plan of salvation starting to unfold even in Genesis chapter 3, but the story is not yet complete. A really good point. It's not that God couldn't have just poofed Eve into existence, right? I mean, He created the whole creation in 6 days. How many minutes is it going to take to do this? But God was teaching Adam something, perhaps, that of all these creatures here, there's really only one that's suitable, and I haven't made that one yet. Okay? And so this progressive work that God is doing in creation is also showing Adam that a dog isn't going to cut it, or a parakeet, or a cat. These are not the helpers that a man needs. And that's a lesson for us today. Exactly. And so then we see Eve being formed in exactly that way. Adam's caused to go to sleep. A portion, a rib, is taken out of him. And from this, the woman is formed. And Adam gets it. Adam really gets it. He says in chapter 2 and 23, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." And so Adam really gets that none of these other creatures was the suitable helpmeet, but this one is. And therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. We're going to talk about this more. Probably won't get into it today. We might, but we'll definitely get into it Wednesday. Because we have this great opportunity in our study of Genesis, we're going to take a little bit of time and deal with the relationship of a man and wife, the way it was created in the garden, the way it was messed up in the garden, and the way it was restored in Christ. And for this, I want to say, at the offset, we're going to use some material that Marty and Russ have prepared and look at this just a little bit now in the context of creation. Because what we see is this passage here in Genesis is actually quoted 3 times in the New Testament and used to teach some very important things about the relationship between a man and a woman. So we'll get into that. Lastly, it says they were naked and they were not ashamed. And so now we see the addition to the garden of the woman, the helper for man. And then at the end of chapter 1, and at the close of the 6th day, notice what God says at that point. "Then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good." And at that point, the creation was complete. So I want to show you this contrast. What happened between the time when God said, "It is not good," until He said it was very good, was the joining of the man and the woman. Okay? Any thoughts or questions on that? He was with God. So this notion of alone is a little different than just there's nobody around. That's a good point. He wasn't really alone. God was there, and yet he was still alone. So that feeling of being alone in a room full of people, I don't know if you've ever experienced that. We can be alone in a room full of people. Okay. So, a few questions. Man was created in God's image. In what ways are we like God? What do you think? When the Bible says that we're created in God's image, what did you come up with? That was one of the questions I asked you to think about just a little bit. We have free will. We have the ability to choose. Okay? What else? Right, so they were able to make value judgments. And you're right, they didn't really know good and evil quite like God did yet. But that's going to come soon enough, isn't it? Okay? What else? Okay, so yeah, humans are rational and creative. We make choices about what we like, value judgments on what's good and what's not good, and we're able to exercise on decisions. We don't just respond to stimulus. We're, when we choose to, able to think. Yeah. Excellent. Like God, we order things, we name things. Ask Nancy about my garage. She'll tell you some of us maybe order things a bit more than we need to. But we do that. Okay, what else? So we display emotions, anger, jealousy, happiness, pleasure. Okay? Anything else? Given a purpose. Okay, so he's able to look outside of himself and manage or consider the well-being of somebody else. Okay. Anything else? Now, of these ways that we're made in the image of God, is there really any difference? Do both men and women, both male and female of mankind, exhibit these traits of being made in the image of God? Or are these things only a man has? Or only a woman has? No, we see them in both. Now, in some cases, some may be a little more or a little less. The sort of caring for another being we might see generally exhibited more in women. The sort of logic and order to the point of the insane we might see more often in men. But the traits are in both, right? So in that respect, male and female are identical. Mankind created male and female, both exhibit the fact that we were made in the image of God, right? What similarities did the man and the woman, mankind, have with the animals? And what differences do you... Well, differences we've talked about. What similarities do we have with animals? We eat. Yeah, and in fact, in the garden, they were told what they could eat, which implied that they needed to eat. Okay, what else? They multiply. The reproductive cycle, those things... there is a similarity. Yeah, the reproductive cycle doesn't work in a homosexual relationship. Yeah, and you know, often say that we read about Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. It's a one man and one woman in this relationship. And notice that it is one of each. Okay, there's not a plurality at this point. There's not two or three women and one man, or the other way around. It's one man and one woman in this relationship. Okay, now it may just be because they were the only two there, or it may be that God is setting a pattern that he's going to quote multiple times through the thousands of years of history that the Bible covers. You can decide which is more plausible. Okay, what other ways are we similar to the animals? So we've got the sort of natural desires, which is maybe the word comes from nature. We have to eat, we have to sleep, perhaps. We have sexual activities that result in the reproductive cycle. We reproduce after our kind. Okay. Anything else? Interestingly enough, both man and animals were commanded by God to be fruitful and multiply. It wasn't optional. It was a command. Now, he didn't command the frequency or the extent, but he did say, this is your purpose. A part of your purpose is to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the earth. Some differences we've already noted, that man was given dominion over all the animals. He was to subdue the earth and tend it and take care of it. Okay, good. Why was the woman created? Was there a need? Why was the woman created? What's that? Things were not good without her. There was a need. What was that need? Companionship. A helper comparable to her, or to him, was, you know, what we see in the creation of this woman. There was a need. This was not optional equipment. Right? There was a need that was only met once woman was created. I think we talked about this already. Did hunger or other physical desires exist in the garden? Seems like they might have, since the means of their fulfillment were created as well. Food and relationships. Were Adam and Eve married? Did they have sexual relations? They had offspring. That pretty much concludes that, yeah. And if they didn't, they would have been what? Violating God's commandment, because he told them to be fruitful. As his wife. Yeah, notice what it doesn't say. There was one thing Eve didn't have at this point. Or I should say the woman didn't have at this point. In verse 25. What is it that she didn't have? She didn't have a name. At this point, she's just the woman that was created for man. In fact, we'll see that Adam names her Eve, and that's referred to all the way over in chapter 4, chapter 3, chapter 3 and verse 20, after the fall. I'm not sure what that signifies. Maybe pronouns are sufficient.
Yeah, or maybe just man and woman would be enough. Mm-hmm. Maybe that's what he's saying in verse 23, that she shall be called
woman.
Woman would be more or less out of man.
Mm-hmm.
Because I'm man, so it's me and her.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, even the third person pronoun might not absolutely be needed, unless you're talking about God. Okay, so yeah, a very tight relationship. Now, Adam had named all the other creatures, and he named the woman. He named her woman. And then later on, we see him giving her a name, Eve. Were the roles of the man and the woman different in the garden? Let me think. Or were they full equality, exactly the same jobs, exactly the same purpose, exactly alike except for the plumbing? What do you think? Okay, so there are roles differently we see in the commandment. And in fact, implied in the purpose of the creation of woman was helper, right? Not necessarily leader. But we're going to see in a few minutes as we talk about this sin that we got a bit of a role reversal. Because we see Adam created first, Adam given the commands, Adam provided a helper, Adam names the woman as a helper. Now we've said already, they're both created in the image of God. There's no difference in their equality before God in terms of their importance to God or the way they were created in the image of God. But they were given different roles. Right? All right, well let's move on. Let's look at the first sin. We've got some actors, and pretty soon, as Mason said, we're going to need to start giving names because we've got more actors coming into this story. We have the serpent, who was more cunning than any beast of the field. We have the woman, who knew the command and the consequences. As we see in the story, she knew the command not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and in the day we do, we shall die. And then we have the man who did not lead. The terms. Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, lest you die. But put against that idea is the proposition from the serpent that, well, maybe you won't really die, but you will get this ability that God has, the ability to determine between good and evil. And is this true? Did the serpent lie? I mean, were they going to physically die if they ate from that tree? Not immediately. There was definitely going to be a change, and it's a change that's described as death, but it was not struck dead by a lightning bolt. And they would come to know the difference between good and evil, would they not? In fact, this is exactly what happened. Their eyes were opened. The woman saw that it was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and that it was desirable to make one wise. And she took, and she ate. And she gave to her husband, and he ate. Where was her husband when all this was going down? He was with her. He was with her. It says, she gave to her husband with her and he ate. So he couldn't claim that he was somewhere else and this is just something she did. He was there. Was he not given the role of leadership? Why did he not step in? Interesting. I put a passage up here in 1 John. It's been observed a number of times. All is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Looks very much like the temptations that were presented to Eve by the serpent here, right? Looks good, it's good for food, and it'll make me wise. We still fight those things today. Okay, so next, the sin has been committed, now it's discovered. Their eyes were opened. They did know good and evil. And they realized what? What they've done was evil, right? And what is sin? If you really think about it, what is sin? Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it's sin, according to James, right? So they knew the good, which was don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When they ate of the tree, they knew good and evil. They knew that they'd sinned. Their eyes were opened. What else did they realize? They were naked. Didn't occur to them before? Why not? Wasn't a problem before. You know, in the innocence of the relationship that they had as husband and wife, nakedness is not wrong. Okay, that's part of the relationship that God gives us in marriage. Yet somehow, after sin, they suddenly realized that they didn't have clothes. So they made clothes, they hid themselves. So now it's interesting when you look at the questions that God asks. So we see God coming in the cool of the evening, they hear Him, they hide themselves. What's the first question? Where are you? Why did God ask that? Could He not find them? Were they successful in playing hide and seek? Can we hide from God? What do you think? Why did God say, "Where are you?" Was He looking for a physical location? Maybe. He might have been asking the question of, "Why are you hiding?" And, "Where are you at now in your walk with me spiritually?" But that probably was a little advanced for the time. Interestingly enough, when we get to the story of Cain and Abel, we're going to see God asking exactly the same question again. Where are you? And what have you done? Then the sort of obvious question back from Adam, he said, "Well, we're naked, so we're hid. Who told you you were naked?" So could they have known they were naked? They probably shouldn't have, couldn't have, wouldn't have, without having violated the command God gave them. Because the second question God asks is, "Who told you you were naked?" Okay. And then, "Have you eaten of the tree that you shouldn't eat?" And these questions, notice, were addressed to who? Who gets the questions? Adam. Who was it that initiated the action? Eve. Who got the questions? Adam. Implies something about the roles that God had in mind, doesn't it? Adam was to be the leader. Adam was the one responsible ultimately for their actions. And God said, "What is this you have done?" Well, He said that to Eve. The fourth question went to Eve. "What is this you have done?" But the first three, "Where are you? Who told you you were naked? And have you violated my commandment?" Those questions were to Adam. To both of them, but he addressed them to Adam. So here's the response. Now, in the response, the first time I've read it, many times I've read it, I thought, okay, they're both making excuses. Because this sounds like excuses, doesn't it? But the fact that's recorded actually makes me believe, nah, it's a little more than excuses. This actually probably was the true fact behind it. So when he asks Adam, why? Notice Adam's response. "Hey, the woman you gave me, she gave it to me, and I ate." Does sound like an excuse, right? But look a little deeper. What is he saying? "God, you're responsible for this, and she's responsible for this, but not me. I just ate. You know, I'm the victim here." Was Adam deceived by the serpent? No, not really. Notice what Eve said. What's Eve's excuse? And is it an excuse? Yeah, probably. "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Did Adam say the serpent deceived him? The question is, was he deceived by the serpent, or was he deceived by his relationship with the woman?
But I think that's part of the whole conversation that's going on here with God. Mm-hmm. That it's blaming God by saying, "Look,
you gave her to me." Yeah. So it looks like excuses. We're actually going to get a little more information as we now look at the next phase. Notice who God didn't question in this. He didn't question the serpent. Why not? Was the serpent deceived? No. He knew what he was doing all along. He was there with a purpose, and his purpose was to undermine God's creation. There's no need to question the serpent. He knew what he was doing. Okay, so let's look at the consequences. And the consequences are going to tell us a little bit about the sin. Let's start with the serpent. There's consequences for the serpent because you have done this, God says. Because you have done this, there's going to be some consequences. What's the this? Well, he deceived the woman. He deceived the woman. Okay. Cursed are you more than all cattle and beast, and you'll go on your belly and eat dust. So Grant referred to, why don't snakes have legs? Maybe we here have an answer. We haven't answered the chicken and egg question yet. There'll be enmity between you and woman, and between your seed and her seed. Seed with a capital letter there. I'm not sure if the words are different, Mason, maybe you know, but this looks an awful lot like a prophecy, doesn't it? You'll bruise his heel and he'll bruise your head. This is exactly what happened in the resurrection of Christ, who was the seed of Adam, in a direct lineage physically. Okay, so this is the curse on the serpent, but why? Because you have done this. Now let's look at Adam. Actually, the second curse is on the woman, but we're going to skip her and come back to her. There's a reason that the man was cursed. Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and ate. So, you know, and Wright asked the question, is maybe the man, he was there, so he was deceived. But in the curse, I think we see a little clarity on this. That in reality, the sin that the man is guilty of is what? He listened to his wife instead of the commandment of God. So, guys, here it is. We get a blank check. We don't have to listen to our wives. See, we can... No, that's not the point. The point is he listened to his wife over the commandment of his Creator. And because of this, cursed is the ground for your sake. You're not going to have the easy life anymore. You're going to have to toil for your food. And you're going to get thorns and thistles. And by the sweat of your face, you're going to live the rest of your life until you return to the dust. So the sort of idyllic conditions that we had in the garden, that's all past. You didn't lead. You didn't do your job. You're going to have to work. And then notice for the woman. In the case of the woman, God doesn't give her a because. He doesn't say, because you ate of the fruit, we're going to do this. He doesn't say that. He just says, here's what's going to happen to you. She was deceived. She was deceived. She doesn't get away. She still gets a curse. He's going to greatly multiply your sorrow and conception. So, more children, more sorrow, more pain in the bearing of children. But you see, a lot of focus now in the consequences on the woman is around the children. And your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you, as he should have been doing here. It wasn't the deceit of the serpent. It was the deceit of listening to his wife. Yeah. Yeah, he didn't actually pick the fruit. She picked the fruit, whatever the fruit was. And she ate, and she gave to her husband, and he ate. Right. Oh, yeah. There's some very definite differences. Mm-hmm. That's an excellent point, and actually we're going to get into that on Wednesday. It's one of the reasons why this passage is so important in teaching us about the relationship between the man and the woman. Because in teaching about the relationship between man and woman, Jesus and Paul both go all the way back to the garden to say how things ought to be. But then some things happen in between that have made it worse. And now in Christ, you need to make it better again, because God has given you the means to do that. Yeah. Yeah. Sin condemns us. Yeah. Okay, just a couple of small points. Not small, but additional points to finish up the story. They were sent from the garden. They were separated from the tree of life, which prior to this they had access to. And now they don't. They're prevented from returning by a heavenly being with a sword. They cannot go back. Notice how God clothes them with tunics made from skins. This is different. Now an animal has to die. Maybe several animals, in order for them to have tunics made of skin. Adam named his wife Eve, and they began to have children. So, if we close now this as the end of the story, when we come back on Wednesday, I want to now examine this relationship before and after the fall and what that means to us. Is that the second bell? Oh, rats, you don't get my hard questions. Okay, we'll come back to this on Wednesday and we'll complete the discussion of Adam and Eve. Thanks for your comments.